could be turning to Acts chapter 2, verse 24. Of all of the descriptions of the resurrection, this is maybe my favorite, one of the most graphic, and I'll use this as our starting point this morning. Acts 2:24, we're breaking into preaching on the day of Pentecost. And Peter is explaining, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Well, last week we walked through the events of Passion Week. And literally we could say that was the week that changed the world. But we are now up to April the 9th, the year AD 30. And let me explain as best I can what is almost inexplicable. Let me explain the miracle of Resurrection Day very early on Sunday morning. The Holy Spirit raises Jesus from the dead. And Jesus leaves the grave clothes behind. It's as almost like he slips through them as though they are nothing more than an empty cocoon. Well, the angel rolls the stone away, not to let Jesus out. He could slip through anything. The stone was rolled away to let his disciples look in. And so the angel rolls away that stone that weighs 2 tons. And at that time, there's a major earthquake. Now, it's still before daylight, and 2 of the followers of Jesus in the darkness approach the tomb and discover that it is already empty. An angel informs them that Christ has risen from the dead. They tell Peter and John, who run to the tomb to see for themselves. Now, Mary Magdalene seems to be confused, and in the darkness, she assumes that she must have got disoriented and gone to the wrong tomb. And so she sees a man, and she assumes that he's the gardener, and she approaches him, still not recognizing where she is or who he is. And so she begins to talk to him, and she says, "Sir, would you direct me to the right tomb?" And accidentally, except it was in God's providence, she becomes the first person to see Jesus after his resurrection. Well, of course, the guards are shaken with fear, and they know that they could be put to death for sleeping on the job. But as a matter of fact, they were not sleeping. They were overcome with the resurrection, with the angels who rolled the stone away. Now, the Jewish authorities, the religious authorities at the temple, have a problem on their hands, because they thought they were finished with Jesus once he died on Friday. Now they have to explain this empty tomb, and so they bribe these Roman guards to report that the disciples came and stole his body while they were sleeping. Now that's a pretty shaky alibi for several reasons, but let me just ask you to think with me logically. If you were asleep, how could you identify who did what? They didn't know what happened, and it was the power of God that was at work. Well, there are 2 of Jesus' disciples who had not yet heard the resurrection account, and later this afternoon, we catch up with them as they are walking back to Emmaus. It's about a 7-mile walk outside Jerusalem to the little town of Emmaus. And they are so discouraged, they had abandoned hope. They had given up their faith when a third person catches up with them and begins to walk with them. And the Bible indicates that their eyes were blocked, that they really couldn't identify who this person was. But he goes through the whole Old Testament and begins to recall to their memory, one verse after another, that this is exactly what had to be fulfilled. Well, by the time they get home, they decide to invite their guest for a meal with them. They sit down at the table. He blesses the meal. And they said, "We've heard that voice before." All of a sudden, their eyes were open. They were so excited. I think they got up and just left the food right on the table and walked 7 miles, maybe ran 7 miles, all the way back to Jerusalem to report to everyone that they had seen the risen Jesus. Well, with all of this news buzzing in the city of Jerusalem, 10 of the disciples, of course Judas has already taken his life, but 10 of the disciples and Thomas is not, he's the other one absent. These 10 gather in a closed room. They're still very fearful. They're meeting behind locked doors to evaluate all of this reporting, all of the rumors that do not make sense whatsoever. And suddenly they realize there's an 11th person right inside the room. He didn't knock. He didn't unlock the door. He's just in there with them. Jesus eats with them. Jesus breathes on them and promises to give them his Holy Spirit. Now, let me suggest to you that if Jesus was not in good health, the events of Resurrection Day alone would have nearly put him back in the hospital, so to speak. You realize that Jesus walked miles. Jesus was very active throughout this day. But this resurrection day then begins new traditions. Traditions are always based on something in the past that we want to remember. And so the church starts meeting on the first day of the week. Every Sunday we meet to celebrate the resurrection. Used to meet on the seventh day, but now it's been changed, because we are celebrating the resurrection. We also celebrate the resurrection every time we take the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a remembrance of his death and resurrection. Now, I've told you the story, but now let's analyze as we close. What does the resurrection mean to us? And I want to suggest it means three things. The resurrection confirms who Jesus is. It confirms what he did on the cross, and it confirms everything he taught while he was here on earth. Let me explain that, and then we'll move outside. First of all, the resurrection confirms who Jesus is. It confirms that he is indeed the Messiah, the one prophesied throughout all the Old Testament. Death verifies that he is the Son of Man, and resurrection confirms that he is the Son of God. He had to be fully man to die in our place, but he had to be fully God to rise from the dead. And so this confirms that Jesus is who he says he is. It also confirms that he finished his work on the cross. He declares, "It is finished." What was finished? Our salvation was completed. Jesus finished his mission, and now it's your part. Through the help of the Holy Spirit, you must believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And God will even help you do that, but God has finished his part. Now we must give that in response. But the third thing is, if Jesus is the Son of God, and I don't say that with any doubt, I'm only making an argument here. If Jesus is the Son of God, then everything he taught is true. You might say, "Well, I'd like to know what he taught." Well, go to the Gospel of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, and there we have preserved for all time these timeless words of Jesus, realize that those statements he makes are categorically true because of who it is who said it. He cannot err. He cannot lie because he is the Son of God. And so we know who he is. We know what he has done. And we believe what he teaches. His resurrection establishes his authority. His resurrection establishes his kingdom on earth. And everyone who is born again enters that kingdom. Through this resurrection, salvation has been provided. Sin has been conquered. Death has been defeated. And the gates of heaven have been opened. Through faith in his death and resurrection, when we believe, then we too are raised from spiritual death to spiritual life. That's what the new birth is. But we also have this hope that is given us in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 verse 11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, and if you were born again, if you're truly born again, his spirit is in you. Now notice what we're being promised. If, this is Romans 8, verse 11, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. I began by explaining that early on Easter Sunday, the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. And this is such a powerful analogy because the grim reaper, once he gets his death grip on someone, it's over. But when the grim reaper put a death grip on Jesus, he said, man, I'm dealing with something here I've never encountered before. And isn't it interesting how Peter describes this? Death could not maintain its hold on Jesus. Think of a wrestling match. You've always had a certain move. And you've won the match. And so the grim reaper, he uses that tried and true method. He's got somebody in a death grapple. And all of a sudden he realizes he's slipping out. I can't hold him. I've got a hold of something that's more powerful than I can maintain. And so that's the power of the Holy Spirit. That Spirit is what raised Jesus from the dead. And the Bible promises, the Bible says Jesus is the first fruits of those who are asleep. And that really is that we are asleep physically, that we're dead. The same Spirit, when Jesus calls, come forth. Jesus will return in the last day, and he'll call, come forth. See, one time, Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus, and he said, roll away the stone. And everybody was a little confused. What's he going to do? Jesus says, roll away the stone. And he shouts in a command, Lazarus, come forth. Do you realize if he hadn't specified Lazarus, that every dead man and woman would have just started coming out in single file one after another? He just specified one that time. But when Jesus comes back in the last day, he won't restrict this to Lazarus. He'll simply say, come forth, and every person will come back from death to life through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so that is our faith, and that is our hope. We have faith for today and hope for tomorrow. And so we believe that when he returns, he will raise us up. We've already recited our faith. We've already affirmed our faith by saying the Apostles' Creed. And it's a wonderful thing to do because it fixes it in our memory. The downside is sometimes we say the words and are so familiar that we're not conscious of what we're saying. If you will count the affirmations of faith, you'll find that 64% of the Apostles' Creed is focused on the person and work of Jesus Christ. He is central to our faith. And when we affirm what it means to be a Christian, basically what we are affirming is who he is, what he did, and what he said. And so he lives forever, and because he lives, we will live also. Now, in just a moment, we will stand and I'll pronounce a benediction, and then we invite everyone who can just to meet us outside for the conclusion of our service. Don and Susan are going to help me with this aspect, and this is symbolic of the fact that the cross is no longer a symbol of torture, of defeat, and death, but now the cross will become a beautiful symbol of new life. And so stand with me while we transition from this part of the service to the other. Heavenly Father, bless us throughout this day. May we be conscious of your presence, and where we are weak, give us the power of your Spirit. And where we are doubting, replace that with hope. Lord, and where we're struggling, empower us with this strength that you give through your Holy Spirit. Bless us throughout this day, and may we remember that every day is a new day. Every Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection. And every time we meet at your table, we're reminding ourselves again of your death and resurrection. Help us to realize that this literally has changed our life, and we pray that it will change the life of our family, our neighbors, and our friends. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.